kids at school, when I taught at school, if you'll take your Bible and just sort of plop it open, it'll be in the Psalms. And then you go to chapter 1, verse 1. Now, I recommend that you have your own Bible and that you read. We will have the scripture up here. My belief is this. First of all, I talked to, and I'm going to have to share this when we get everybody back as well. Well, when you have your Bible, and when the church has its Bible, and we have visitors, and people see that we have our Bibles, they know that we're serious about being here. So I encourage you to try to bring your Bible when you do come. Let's look at chapter 1. We're going to read the whole chapter, and I'm going to be sharing from this chapter. How many of you have read chapter 1 of Psalms? Okay? Pretty much. At some point, you've probably read it. It's here for a purpose. It's not that this book of Psalms was sort of thrown together. The first book, the first chapter of Psalms is there for a purpose, for a reason. And so we're going to read that together and talk about it, why it's here and why it's first. Blessed is the one who does not walk. By the way, let me do this in the New International. I've got the New King James there. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way of sinners that they take or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so with the wicked. They are like the chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. There were two men. They were close. The title of my message this morning is go back to that. The true knowledge of prospering in everyday life. The true knowledge of prospering. And I want to talk a bit about this. I believe that if you will listen to the sermon this morning, I believe you will hear with interest God's plan for you to prosper. And the fact that you can be confident in it, that God wants you to prosper. But there is a way that you either step in to prosper or you walk out of prosperity. There were two men who started a journey together, a Christian walk. As a matter of fact, they began to work in ministry together many years ago. However, they would take different tracks in their life. One day, one of the men who had just come to Princeton University started listening to what some of the quote-unquote educated professors, theologians, had to say. And studied and began to listen and take in and digest what they were saying. One day he came to Billy, his friend. This man's name was Charles, and he came to Billy, his friend, who had been with him since the beginning, since his conversion to Christianity, and even worked in early ministry. He shared his new beliefs. His new beliefs were that he could not believe Genesis any longer, the book of Genesis. It had no credibility, and had been proven wrong. He shared his views and asked Billy to go with him and to begin to see the truth and reject his beliefs. This man, Billy, went into the woods the next day. He took his Bible with him. He opened the Bible and laid it on a tree stump. And he sat down by that tree stump and looked at the word and he said, "Father, I have always believed that this was your word. make it so in my heart right now. And as he sat there, he had a confidence. He said, this is your word, and I will follow your word, and I will teach your word, and I will preach your word from now on. The full measure of it, nothing abated. And he stood up, and he walked away. And from that day to this day, he followed the word of God. Within a few days, he encountered Charles again, and their conversation, as remembered in an interview with Charles Templeton, went like this. In the course of the conversations, I said, but Billy, it simply is not possible any longer to believe, for instance, the biblical account of creation. The world was not created over a period of days or a few thousand years. It was created over tens of millions of years. It's not a matter of speculation anymore. It's demonstrable fact. Billy said, I don't accept that. And there are reputable scholars who don't accept that either. And Charles said, and who are these scholars? Men in some kind of conservative, maybe Christian colleges? And Billy said, yeah, probably most of them. But that is not the point. I believe the Genesis account of creation because it's in the Bible. I've discovered something in my ministry. When I take the Bible literally, when I proclaim it as the Word of God, my preaching has power. When I stand on the platform and say, God says, or the Bible says, the Holy Spirit uses it. There are results. Wiser men than you or I have argued questions like this for centuries. I don't have the time or the intellect to examine all the sides of the theological disputes you're talking about. So I've decided once and for all to stop questioning and accept the Bible as God's word. But Billy, Charles protested, you cannot do that. You don't dare stop thinking about the most important questions in life. Do it and you begin to die. It's intellectual suicide. I don't know about anybody else, Billy said, but I've decided that that's the path for me. Charles Templeton walked away from Billy that day, Billy Graham, and the two were never friends again. They never entered council nor discussion again. In an interview with Charles Templeton, by the way, Charles Templeton left the faith. He rejected God. He rejected the Genesis account. And he wrote a book called Farewell to God, Why I Rejected Christianity. Charles Templeton, at around the age of 80, was interviewed and asked about Jesus. As the account went, Charles had a sense of peace and looked up and said, I love Jesus. He's the most brilliant man that ever lived. He's the most compassionate man that ever lived. He is a great man. And I miss him so much. He lowered his head and started to weep. Within a few years, very short years, that was the last interview, Charles Templeton died in a tragic end to his life, having battled with Alzheimer's in a closed life at the end. But the other man, Billy Graham, stood firm in his faith and in his calling of the Father, and the rest is history. The other day, yes, Friday, my wife and I went to see the Billy Graham Museum and book library. And I had been before, so I was acquainted, but my wife had not. When she got out, the first thing she did was she looked at me and tears were in her eyes. This is even before we got out of the parking lot. She grabbed my hand and I held her hand and we started walking. And we walked up a sidewalk to a building, and as we entered, there were a lot of kind people and a lot of beautiful people that expressed their love for us, and that was wonderful. But as we began to go through the museum, things began to change in our lives. Both of us were dramatically affected. The fact that this man was, first of all, that he would admit it and said it, I am not a perfect man. I'm just a man who follows God. And there was a statement on the wall that says, people do not come to hear me. They come to hear what God has to say. As we walked through and as we sat down and looked, there was a section in there in the museum where it was depicting the Iron Curtain. It had a guardhouse. It was enclosed with fence, wire fences, and this was just their country. this was not a concentration camp. Their country was a concentration camp. That's what socialism always leads to. It's never been, it's been tried many times. Socialism is the disaster of a country when it goes to that. I've been there. I know. I've sat and watched. My country was taken over by socialism. It destroyed people. Sounds good, but it don't work because men run it. As I sat there and saw that and then saw Billy Graham was given the call to go and speak, and shortly after that, during the Reagan administration, the wall began to fall and the whole system, communist system, fell. As powerful as it is and as controlling as it is, it fell. And I'm convinced that the thousands and thousands of people who came and heard Billy Graham were touched and moved and began to pray for their country, and that is how the wall fell. We went and stood at the graveside and looked at the gravestones of both Billy and his wife, and one of the things that we were amazed at were the things written on it. On Billy Graham's stone it says, preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, that's what I want on my stone. He didn't say I was a good father. He didn't say I want to be known as a good man. He says, I want to be known as a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. His wife's tombstone said, the Lord's not through with me yet. Thanks for your patience. I know it is under construction. Please give us patience. She saw that on a sign as she was driving down the road. Under construction, please have patience with us. And she said, that's what I want on my tombstone. It's on her tombstone. Aren't we the same? Under construction, have a little patience with us. That's basically what I pray to God. God, I'm still under construction. Have patience with me. But all in all, as I was standing there, and I was going, what is it about this life and about the lives of this family? What is it that so touches people when they even walk on the grounds where this man walked? What is it? It's because this man understood Psalm chapter 1. One man, two friends, one man believed and trusted and followed Psalm chapter 1. The other walked away from it. One prospered. One prospered so much the whole world comes to stand on the grounds where he once stood. And the other, we don't know much about him. He wrote a book, Why I Rejected Christianity, and died a sad death. What happened to one and what happened to the other? One understood that following Jesus is the key. There was a famous man, and he said this, where it begins is with whom you seek counsel. It's a slippery slope. You look at the scripture here, and first is, it says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. Notice there's three progressions there. The first one is, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand with sinners, nor take company with mockers. Now I read in the New King James, and I want to read the way it says there. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Let me tell you how it happens. And it happens today. Once you begin to have the counsel of the world, once you begin to listen to the things of the world and the logic of the world and the rationale of the world, once you make that the place you listen and where you get your information, it's a slippery slope to begin to stand with those people. You begin to see them as having some real wisdom. And I stand with them. I'm beginning to believe maybe that's truth. Maybe there's some truth to that. The next thing you do is on the slippery slope, you slide to where you're sitting in a seat of mocking those you once walked with. That's what happened to Charles Templeton. The two-parted company, and I think that's very significant, and I want you to hear me. If you have friends, if you're with people that are mockers of the gospel, who stand against the very things you stand for, you cannot stand in that company. You cannot stand in that council without starting to slip. And it's a slow slide. But you soon begin to say, I understand where they're coming from. I believe them. I can stand with them. And the next is, you take hold of the principles to such a point that you point fingers at Christians and say, they're bigoted. They're unethical. They don't think. They don't care about the world. They don't care about people. They're not tolerant. That's the big word today. Do you know the only ones that are accepted in the world today, in the moralistic world today, by the relativism of the philosophy that we are controlled by in our country, the only ones they don't accept are those who say there are objective morality or objective principles that are all for all mankind. There is truth. Why do you think they don't allow the Ten Commandments in schools and other places, but government buildings? Why do you think? They'll say, well, it's because we don't want to offend anybody. This is not a religious organization. The Ten Commandments are so basic. Thou shalt not kill. How can you say that's bad? How can you say it's so religious that it can't be here in our school? What? And yet, we don't want God telling us anything. We don't believe, hear me, we don't believe, our society doesn't believe there's a right and a wrong. There might be a right for you, but it's a wrong for another person. It might be wrong for you, but it's right for another person. You cannot say there's objective truth. Relativism controls our thoughts today. And whenever you begin to stand with people who preach that and teach that, relativism. You know, morality, you come from a different culture than we do. So what is right for our culture is not right for your culture. What's wrong in your culture is not wrong in our culture. That's called relativism. You'll hear it a lot. And if you listen, you know, the other day, how many of you ever seen a Star Wars movie? Any of you? I love them. I grew up on them. And then the other day, I think it was The Phantom Menace, it was on TV, and I just sat down and listened. And I was listening to it with the ears that I believe God has now given me. And I'm going, that's the biggest bunch of foolishness I've ever heard. The philosophy, if you just stand there and let the Force do this with you, then you can become one, and you become a cast upon the one surface. And I'm going, that is the biggest garbly goop I've ever heard in my life. The philosophy of Star Wars is so strange to a Christian. But those who take it in, those who begin to accept it, are sliding away from the blessing. Now, I want you to understand, when we just stand in the counsel of the wicked, we begin to slide away from the blessing. It's a slippery slope, and eventually you will say one day, I don't agree with Christians. Christians are weird, strange. I've got news for you. No matter what you want to say, the Word of God is the truth of God. It is the objective truth for all mankind from the beginning of time till now, and it will never change. Get over it. And we will preach that in this pulpit as long as I'm here, and I feel like this church will demand it forever. Get over it. But look at what it says. The opposite is true for those who seek God's counsel. But whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Let me say that again. Whatever they do prospers. Let me say that again. Whatever they do prospers. Let me say that again. Everybody say that with me. Whatever they do prospers. Say it again. Whatever they do prospers. I didn't say that. God has given that as a way for us to understand you will prosper as long as you do what it says here. He meditates on my law, the law of the Lord, day and night. The world told Charles, and Charles told Billy, you can't do that, not in this world today. You've got to work 24 hours a day. And plus, who cares about what an old book has to say anyway? You can't do that. You can't go to church on Sundays. I mean, how are you going to make a living? How are you going to live? What are people going to say when they see you walking from your car into a church? You're a fool. Full of blessings. I'm a fool for Jesus, and God has blessed me. We were driving back from yesterday, and as we were driving back, it was late last night, and we turned the radio off. We weren't listening to music, nothing. And my wife said, "We're blessed." And I said, "No, we're really blessed." Last Sunday I preached on contentment. Contentment is not about where you are. It's accepting the fact that God has you where He wants you. And that this is His blessing for you. We are so blessed. And we have prospered, I'm going to tell you. Woo! Compared to what I see in the world. I want to just share a few thoughts in the closing. I'm sure that you've been told, as Billy, that this is what you need to think, and this is what you need to believe. Laid it on a stump, and he said, "I will follow this as the word and the truth of God for the rest of my life." And God blessed him, and has blessed his family. I was able to read a few weeks ago a list of all the moral philosophers that we've had in the last 19th and 20th century, all the moral philosophers, a list of them. Nietzsche, Heidegger, I could list them all. By the way, most of them came from Germany. They were in the 1800s. One said this, I believe it was Nietzsche said this, "The 20th, because we have killed God with our philosophy, the 20th century will be the bloodiest century in the history of mankind." In the 17th century, there were 3 million people killed in wars. In the 18th century, 5 million. In the 19th century, 5.5 million people killed in wars. And in the 20th century, 150 million killed due to wars. We went from 5 to 150. And it was because this philosopher said, "We killed God." I want you to know something. When I hear about places like Odessa, Texas, where somebody just randomly gets in a car, and I don't know whether you've heard all about it, but gets in a car and drives through the town just shooting people as he comes to them at red lights, killing them in their cars. I am beyond appalled. I am to the point that I believe evil has overtaken us. This is way beyond some political bent. This is just flat evil. Now, when you have that, where did that come from? Where did the slippery slope begin? Let's reject God in public places. And so Christians said, "Okay, well, we can still do it in our homes." I had people tell me when prayer was said that you cannot pray publicly in the schools, in public places. A man came to me and says, a Christian told me, "Let me tell you something. As long as there are tests, people are going to pray." That's not the point. Whenever a community, a society, a group rejects the right of people to pray audibly, they have rejected God Himself, and the blessings are taken away. You walk out of blessings and into destruction. I believe America has walked away from blessings into destruction. But just as much as I believe We have walked away. We can walk back. And I encourage America to begin to move back and to walk back to where your blessings reside. They only come with God. And as we meditate day and night on the Lord, God will restore us. I sat and talked with Luke, I think it was the other day, and I said, Luke, do you know how I know where we are as a country? Because years ago, even up until 2001, whenever a disaster happened in a community, everybody filled the churches. You could go any church in 2001. Do you know churches were all full all over the United States? People praying, seeking God's face. Back in the Civil War, they said that churches were full more than they had ever been. During World War I, churches were full. During World War II, churches were full. Even during Katrina, churches were full. When hurricanes used to come, churches were full. I've got news for you. We've had some major disasters and churches aren't full. We've turned the corner as a nation. We, those who are not with us today, we are God's hand. If we don't lead our country to turn, it won't turn. He's called us to lead our country out. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, of our nation. Your blessing is waiting. America's blessing is waiting. But it will only come when we turn back to the living God. And we find